But I remember years ago watching a PBS program, and the name of that program was called The Ascent of Man, The Ascent of Man. And the underlying premise of this program was that man has evolved from the amoeba state and eventually took shape and then climbed up out of the swamps or whatever it might be and then climbed on land and then eventually got legs and feet and then became a crawling animal and then from an animal upright and two legs and then eventually to what man is today, the superior animal that there is in the animal kingdom. And that's the underlying premise of this program, the ascent of man. And yet in Romans chapter 1, we have just the opposite that we see conveyed. We have the idea that man once had the knowledge of God, but because they were ignorant of that knowledge, which we'll read about in a few minutes, then there is a descent. So really, the scriptures here in Romans chapter 1 present a whole different picture. Not so much the ascent of man, but the descent of man, going away from the things of God. And that's what the book of Romans is. As we open up this series over the next 2 or 3 months, we'll be looking closely at this entire book, which is a cathedral of Christian truth. As a matter of fact, as you notice, and prior to the book of Romans here, you have the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. And then 1 Corinthians, which comes after the book of Acts, that is where the Apostle Paul deals with various issues that come up in the local churches, like the church at Corinth and church of Thessalonica and the churches of Colossae and all that. This is written by the Apostle Paul, Romans is, and it's one of his epistles where it's called a doctrinal epistle. That means teaching the great truths of the faith. And so in the book of Romans, we will have themes like justification by faith, or as we just read right here in verse 17, the righteousness of God. And verse 18, which we didn't read, that's the wrath of God. There is indeed the concept of the wrath of God, the punishment of God. And yet the righteousness of God is what Paul wanted to declare. He was ready, it says in verse 15, ready to preach the gospel. So wherever he went, he wanted to preach the gospel so people would know about the truth of God's love and care and keeping. And so that's the emphasis here of chapter 1. And all the way through the book of Romans, you have the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaching these great doctrines of the faith that you and I hold dear who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The grace of God and the goodness of God and the work of Christ, the finished work at Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the security of the believer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. I hope my opportunity to preach comes along in Romans chapter 8. That's the high watermark, we might call it, of the book of Romans, about the security of the believer. The very end of that chapter, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Great truths found in the book of Romans. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with what is God going to do with the nation of Israel. All of this started, the Bible started out early on about the nation of Israel. And what does God have in store for the nation of Israel? We've had a webinar recently about the replacement theology and dealing with the destiny of Israel. You can look it up on YouTube. But the concept is God has a love for the nation of Israel. And so that's dealt with in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then, really, the second half of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, 5 chapters altogether, deal with practical aspects of the righteousness of God. So, 2 main sections. The first section is the doctrinal, chapters 1 through 11. That's the doctrinal section. And then chapters 12 through 16 are the practical verses that deal with how this applies in our walk with Christ. So 2 main sections, and each one of those, of course, is broken up in a number of subsections. And so over this chapter, we would simply write the gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is what Paul wanted to preach. This is what he was ready to do. As a matter of fact, if you notice here in verse 10, he had prayed and asked God that for by some means, if he could somehow connect with these believers in Rome, by the will of God, as it says in verse 10. And then he says, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. His heart was really set on meeting with these believers. I don't know about you, but if you ever travel a distance away, do you ever give thought of, I wonder where local believers are in this town, this city, wherever that I'm traveling to. you know, to realize that there are people that are in those areas. How about the earthquake in Turkey, in Syria, that we've heard about? I don't know what the numbers now are, 25,000 or something like that, lost a huge number of people. Do you know there are chapels in that area, just like meeting here, just like a chapel, just like this, in that area? You can read about George Bristow, who comes from the Tenafly area, not Tenafly, I'm sorry, Terrell Road Bible Chapel area. He's commended to the Lord's work at Terrell Road Bible Chapel in Fanwood, New Jersey. You know, he's been on TV. He's meets in an assembly just like this, and is vitally involved in the work of the Lord, spreading the gospel. And of course, this event has taken place. Tremendous opportunities given to share the gospel of Christ. And Paul always had a desire to share the gospel of Christ. How much we need to be like the Apostle Paul in that area, desiring to meet with other believers and help them along and encourage them in the faith, or whatever it might be that they have in their lives in terms of their own spiritual need. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. And so he's writing this epistle from the city of Corinth. He's in the city of Corinth. He's not in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the Roman Christians. Christians in Rome. Now, he had never been there. He desired to be there, but he couldn't get there. He was hindered. He talks about that. There's times that he was hindered, couldn't quite do it. Eventually, he would get in Rome, but he was going to be a prisoner to the Roman government, to Caesar. And so, because of a certain technicality, because he was technically a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome, but he got to Rome as a prisoner. And so he was in chains, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. And because of preaching the gospel, he was under house arrest for some 2 years, then released, and then allowed to preach again, and then got arrested again, and eventually he was executed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about that. So the Apostle Paul had a great passion to preach the gospel. And I always love that verse. Verse 15, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Can you say that yourself? That as much as is in you, you're ready to preach the gospel? Some of us may say, well, I'm not a public speaker. I'm shy. I don't, you know, I clam up when I talk to people. Well, you know, here's what the Apostle Paul said. As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. As much as is in me, is all that I have, I could do it. So once again, as I've made that illustration before, you don't have to be 100 water. You don't have to be a Klieg light. You don't have to be a halogen bright light. You know, we got lights put up in our backyard or in our house. The floodlights went out. And when the fellow who did it for me put new lights in, he put halogen lights in. Boy, I flipped that light on and the whole backyard just lights up. It's wonderful. I love it. And it reminds me, boy, how I wish we could have a testimony like that that would just shine so brightly in the darkness. But you know, no matter what your wattage is, God wants you to speak for Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He said, as much as is in me, I want to preach the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Not just a certain group of people. Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. A general term meaning a Gentile. A person. So the Jew or Gentile. All of humanity. That's what he's bringing out here in this chapter. So let's get down to the details of this chapter as we look closely at this. And the key verse, the theme verse I'd like to consider here is this verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to see if my PowerPoint works and doesn't want to work right now. There we go. So here's the background information once again. Paul is writing from Corinth and he's writing... Okay, why is it not showing up there? Can we have a fix? Okay, well, I'll enjoy what I wrote down here. So hopefully you can see that. So let's just share that screen. Sorry again. This is how it is always during the COVID environment. Let's try this one right here. See if this makes any difference. Is that showing? Okay, well, I shared my screen and it should be showing. Okay, you just follow along and what I have to say and hopefully, let's just see. I'm going to do one other thing here. Oh, my finger didn't stop quick enough. I saw the flicker behind me. Okay, let's see if this shows up here. Okay, and there we are. Got it. Good. So written from Corinth, written to Roman believers. So somebody may ask the question, if Paul wasn't there, how did they have Roman believers? I mean, he was the great evangelist of his day. Well, if you were to take the time and look in Acts chapter 2, there was a holiday in the Jewish festival of holidays called Pentecost. And that's where Peter preached the gospel message and 3,000 people were saved. And in the 15 different nations that are identified in Acts chapter 2, some of those nations, one of that nation area was Rome. And so the idea is that during this holiday, Jewish festival holiday, this Pentecost holiday, they were there present. Peter preached the gospel. A bunch of people from Rome got saved. They took the message back with them to Rome and started a local church there, and it grew. That's how it works in the body of Christ. Everybody witnesses. Everybody's got a story to tell. Everybody has a testimony. And as we all are doing that, there's going to be spiritual multiplication take place. And people are going to come to Christ. It's not just a person on a platform. It's not just a missionary. It's everybody doing their job of witnessing for Christ. And consequently, the gospel of Christ will spread. And that's what happened. So now Paul is writing back to these people whom he apparently met, because at the end of Romans, I hope I get that passage too, Romans chapter 16, he gives a long list of those that he knows that are in Rome, including Priscilla and Aquila and some other people in the faith. And they're residing in Rome. And so now he's writing this letter to them. And so Romans then, in contrast to other epistles, is a more formal book. It's a methodical description of the gospel of God. It's not so much that Paul is preaching, is that he's teaching the gospel. So in these next couple months, as we look over the book of Romans, you're going to hear instruction about the gospel of God. Romans chapter 4, what does it mean to have justification by faith? And what does it mean to have access in Romans chapter 5? And what does it mean to have the old nature, the sin nature, and all that in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 and so forth, some of those things that we mentioned. So Romans chapter 1, we have this background information that he indeed is writing to those people that he knows in Rome. Okay, and again, this is for some reason. There we go. It'll work eventually. Sorry, just doesn't want to work when it's supposed to. There we go. Okay, so the opening remarks we find here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now notice he starts out, no titles, no fancy titles. He doesn't say St. Paul. He doesn't say Reverend Paul. He doesn't say Dr. Paul. He's simply Paul. He could have been all those things. He spoke a number of languages. He was knowledgeable. He sat at the feet of a person by the name of Gamaliel. He was an expert. He exceeded his contemporaries, it says in Galatians chapter 1. In the Judaism that he was in as Saul of Tarsus. And yet, he just simply calls himself Paul. No big fancy title, he's just Paul. But he does say this, he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. As a believer in Christ, his heart was drawn to the Savior. This is in contrast to contracted slavery. In other words, there's contracted slavery, forced slavery, people taking people we know about in our own country, in other centuries in this nation. That's forced slavery. This is voluntary slavery. This is a bondservant. When you're bonded to somebody, you're close to them. And he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ because he realized what Christ did for him. He was drawn to him. He wanted to serve him all his life. That's how every Christian ought to be. A bondservant, but he also was an apostle and he separated to the gospel of God. And so separated to the gospel of God means he was dedicated to the ministry of Christ. And so he separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's making a reference there to the Old Testament concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And so here, the Apostle Paul, in his opening comments, is reminding these Roman Christian believers that Christ's humanity and deity are seen together in these verses. He's born of the seed of David. That emphasizes his humanity. Christ was in the line of David, and so therefore a promise was made of the Davidic dynasty to David. And so Christ is in that line, and so he's the Messiah. That's his humanity. And then he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the Holy Spirit. When Christ started out his earthly ministry, there was a voice that came out of heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And three times that voice came through in his earthly ministry. It came out of heaven, declared to be the Son of God. So there's no question, everything revolves around the work of Christ. And it's in his humanity and deity he can empathize with you and me through our problems, our trials, our losses, our sorrow, whatever it might be. He can identify with that. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. But he's also the powerful God who can change things, who we can talk to, who we can approach the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews chapter 4. And so he is the Son of God, declared that way with power, but also he is Son of Man. And so that emphasizes his humanity and his deity here in these opening verses. Just real briefly, I don't want to spend too much time on it. But in these following verses, all the way through 8 through 17, we see Paul's readiness. And he kind of alludes to it a little bit here in these opening verses. And it says in verse 5, "Through him we received grace and apostleship." He's talking about all believers. "We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Saints are not dead people. Saints are people that are living, Christians that are alive. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God," verse 8, "through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The believers there that were living in Rome had a vibrant, a radiant testimony for Christ. And people noticed it. And so it says here, Paul acknowledged that, and he says it's spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, the whole world here was the Roman Empire, not what we might think of Australia and other places around the globe, but as wherever the Roman Empire was. And he says, "Your witness is being spoken about by people around." That's a great testimony. Why can't we have that testimony? Somebody says, "You know, the people over there in that meeting, I notice, and we don't see it, we don't hear it, but they'll say, you know, I see cars going in and out all the time, and I've lived here for 40 years, 50 years, whatever it might be, and there's always people gathering in this place." That's a great testimony to have for Christ. It's like the Thessalonians, same thing. People spoke about that assembly of Christians, those believers, and said, "Hey, there's something different in their lives." And when I walked through those doors as a young fellow at age 17, I walked in these doors, I definitely felt a difference here. You know, it wasn't the somber atmosphere I expected. It wasn't the dark and gloomy, things on the wall, any paintings on the wall or anything. It wasn't that way at all. It was bright. It was cheery. And people came up and shook my hands and said, "Hi, how are you? What's your name?" And that in itself made a difference. And so Paul is acknowledging this, and he says, "No, your testimony is spoken throughout the whole world." And that's what we ought to have as well in our lives. He says in verse 9, "God is my witness. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request to the Lord, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." He wanted to connect with these believers in Rome. So he says, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." What's that mean? That Paul could walk up to somebody and say, "I'm going to impart to you a spiritual gift, and now you can be an evangelist or your Bible teacher?" Not at all. Because of the gift that he had gotten from God, he wanted to share that gift with those people at Rome, so he could impart to them some blessing of the gift that he received from the Lord. And that's how it works for every single Christian. Every single Christian, everyone who has ever trusted Christ as Savior, has been given at least one spiritual gift and a lot more, I think. A few at least. There's usually a dominant one, and there's others that support that dominant gift. But our responsibility as Christians is to share that gift and impart to others some blessing. Because if we receive that from the Lord, we give it out in service for Christ. In loving service as a bondservant of Christ and separated, dedicated to the cause of Christ. And so that means that we have to look for opportunities. Sometimes we can create those opportunities. Brother Efantides, you remember Efantides, right? It's from Tenafly. I remember him telling the story right from this platform years ago. Be on a cruise ship. He talked to his friend. He said, you go on the other side of the cruise ship, on the deck. All these people are out lounging in their chairs. And he says, brother, you know, you look like you're a Christian. It was all set up, right? And they would carry on this conversation across the cruise deck with each other. And everybody that was there hearing their conversation. There's creative ways to share the gospel. They didn't get thrown overboard, so I guess it worked. But, you know, the idea is to share the gospel. He wanted to impart some blessings. And Brother Efantides had a great ministry of evangelism. That's how it worked. If you ever knew him, ever met him, very outspoken and just a delightful person to listen to. Well, that's what Paul wanted to do, verse 12, so that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know, we encourage one another when we interact with one another. That's why we can't come to a church meeting like this and just come in and leave and don't talk to anybody. You have something to offer others, and you have something that you can receive from others. And so it's the mutual faith Paul talked about. When Christians get together, you have something to share, and they have something to share. And this intermingling, this interaction with one another, we come away both blessed. And that's what Paul is saying here, that you are blessed mutually together with the mutual faith, both of you and me. And that's how it works in the Christian life. He desired to have fruit, to fruit among them as other Gentiles, it says in 13, and so forth. And then those great verses that are found here in these last verses of chapter, verses 8 through 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, power of God to salvation. That's all the wonderful good news. But now Paul is going to address this situation in the world. With these wonderful greetings, as positive as they are, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the portion that Rich read from us over Zoom. Wonderful blessings, encouraging, practical, all these things. But let's get down to the business, is basically what Paul is saying. Why is there even a need for the gospel of God? And so from verses 18 to the very end of the chapter, we have a very clear explanation by the Apostle Paul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as to what is going on in the world around us. If we all knew that we traveled out across the world and we had this great news that God loves you and he wants to forgive you and you have a home in heaven, who could resist that message? A lot of people. Because they realize what it means. It means they have to give up what they are doing that might not be pleasing to God. And that's what Paul takes up here, beginning in verse 18. And now going from the righteousness of God, which is a great concept, you have the wrath of God in verse 18. And what we have is the revelation of God. Paul wanted to come to them. He wanted to impart to them. He wanted to have some root fruit among them. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. But when it all came down to it, he had a message of revelation. And here is the revelation, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed, that's the revelation, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So it's not so much the ascent of man, that man's getting better and better. It's just the opposite. that the knowledge of God has been put out by God. And people don't want to hear it. And they want to suppress the truth. And the picture is like somebody taking a spring and holding down the spring and not letting it come up. And so Paul talks about that. And he talks about it in two ways. What's the revelation of God? First, it's in the conscience. In verse 19, look with me at verse 19. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That's the internal, the conscience, the internal mechanism that's built into every single person. God has shown it to them. God has given a conscience. And Brother Frey next week will be here and he'll talk about that in Romans chapter 2, the portion he'll be taking up in explanation. The conscience. God has put a part in our heart, every person's heart, to understand and comprehend God. We have two little dogs at home. I've never seen them with their hand, with their paws folded and reading a Bible and worshiping or anything like that, okay? Because they don't have that, but we do. We have that conscience to worship the Lord, worship God, worship something, and that's what happens here. They turn it around. So verse 19 is the conscience. Verse 20 is creation. So God has made his presence known in the conscience of a person as well as in the creation around us. And so it says in verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now that's an oxymoron if I ever heard one, right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. God's power and Godhead are seen when we look at the mountain, when we look at the ocean, when we look at the world around us. Those powerful attributes of his creatorial power are seen by what we evidence in the world around us. That's the creation. So God speaks in two ways in his revelation. That's what Paul is talking about. Through conscience, it's manifest in them, and through the creation. Verse 20 once again. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The mountains, the seas, all those things. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse. It's right there for everybody to see and sense. In the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul talks about that we might, or rather 14, sorry, Acts chapter 14, that people might perhaps find the Lord and feel after him, it says. It says that in Acts 14. It does say something to that effect in Acts 17 as well. So God has given us the conscience. But look at verse 21. Because although they, and this is to humanity in general, Paul is explaining, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or futile in their imaginations or thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, like birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And in my study in this portion, I read that all the great nations and empires of the world never started out with idolatry. They never started. It's chronicled. All the great empires of the world, even Egypt and others, never had idolatry in the start. It eventually came into the picture. And by the point that it got full blown is when the nation disintegrated. And so God here is saying in the dawn of human history, people understood there was God, but they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations. And so what we have then is this resistance. First, as we read, there's the suppression of the truth. They suppress the truth, verse 18. Then here in this verse, they ignore the truth. They did not glorify him as God. They should have, but they ignored that responsibility, humanity in general. And then it goes on to give the results of what happens. We're going to wrap up in just a few. But first, it's the suppression, and then it's the ignorance, the ignoring of it. And what's happened here? Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and fell into idolatry and worshiped the creature more than the creator and went into full-blown idolatry. So then the results of this is found here in verses 24 through 32. difficult passage to read sometimes. People look at it and say, oh, that's not right. And they try to change the meaning of it. This is the Word of God. This is not my word. It's not my interpretation. This is what the Scripture said. So let's look at it. 24. Therefore, because of ignoring and suppressing the truth and resisting the truth, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, he didn't give up on them. He didn't give up on people. That's why Paul wanted to preach the gospel. But he gave them over to their own ideas of what God was like, so that it would take its course, so that they would realize that it's not right and come back to him, to God. So they dishonored their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with, and here is 23 things that are listed. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow, what a list. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but they also approve of those who practice that. Not only do they do it, but they encourage others to do it. And that list of 23 things there is a pretty powerful list. Interesting, it says in the midst of that list, look at this, verse 30, disobedience to parents. You don't think that would be a big sin, but it's listed. And undiscerning and untrustworthy and unloving. And Paul, as he is unfolding this package of revelation of God, is saying there is the righteousness of God, which he has a care and concern for his creation, men and women who are created in his image. And yet mankind in the Garden of Eden was guilty of sin and distorted that image of God. And the whole view of it has taken all of humanity down a certain path. But Paul wanted to preach the gospel and have people have a right relationship with the Lord, because he loves them and cares for them. That's the righteousness of God. That's the will of God. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. We hear all these things communicated so loud and clear through the book of Romans. And so that's why we see these things. They change the truth of God to a lie. They pervert or distort the truth. And so just like it says in Psalms 81 verse 12, I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. But you know, the results come out really clear. They exchange the truth. They pervert the truth, as we mentioned. All these things. We get the next verse right here. And that's why Paul said it very clearly in the outset. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had a message to tell. Christians have a message to tell. Not in a combative, argumentative way, but to declare the love of God, the love of Christ, the desire that God has to communicate and to commune with people that he's created so that they would have an understanding of his grace and his mercy. And so as we open up the book of Romans, we'll see how this goes. And from chapter 1 here to chapter 3, almost toward the end of chapter 3, is to have a clear exposition of the sin of man and why there even needs to be the cross of Christ. And that comes into chapter 3 and into chapter 4 and 5. And so we trust that as we begin this series in the book of Romans, that God will make clear to each one of us our responsibilities as Christians to preach the gospel of Christ, to be radiant testimonies to him wherever we go, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said. That's why we have that verse up there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God or of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that offer of salvation is clear and it offers salvation stands out and is proclaimed from this pulpit, from our lips, wherever we walk, as testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He can do in a life that turns toward Him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. We realize, Lord, there are some tough things that are said here in this, but we don't debate your word. You said it, and so that settles it. That's enough for me, as the bumper sticker says, maybe not in that order, but it should be that order. And so, Father, we thank you for your clear truth. We pray, Father, we might bring ourselves into line with your truth, that we might give you honor and the glory. We pray these things, giving thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.